As I mentioned a minute ago, this morning we're going to be talking about some of this junk that we need to rid our lives of as we are doing this series called Purge. And this morning we'll be talking about the junk of discontentment. When we talk about purge, we talked about last week, we realized it's that moment when we look at things and we say to ourselves, man, why do I still have this stuff? When you purge, there comes to be this cathartic sense of release. You look at things and you realize, I got to do something. I got to clear this out. It's got to go. I need to eradicate this junk from my life. And recently, as I was reading through one of the letters that was written in the early days of Christianity, I was reminded that there are things in the lives of Christ followers that the Apostle Paul, as he would write this letter, would remind us that there are things and junk that we need to get rid of. And what you find is, and maybe you're like me, that when you finally get to that point where you go, some of this stuff has just got to go, even in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, what I find is when I purge, I experience relief. Sometimes there's a freedom from guilt. There is less frustration. And oftentimes there is peace where there was anger. And sometimes when we purge, it's immediate. We got to get on it. And when we do, what we find sometimes in our everyday ordinary life, if we don't do it immediately, there are times we just begin to realize it's a progression of things that just have to leave, that I no longer need. It frees up space. Even in the physical realm, when we purge and we get rid of junk, it frees up space. And the same thing happens even in our lives internally. It frees up space for healthy things, healthy relationships, the important things in life. And the things we'll talk about in this series, last week we talked about, you know, the need of the junk, of getting rid of things that are immoral, sexually immoral. And I know that some people looked around and went, wow, you know, why are we talking about that in church? But obviously, it's a problem for a lot of folks. And even the things we talk about today in the next couple of weeks, even if you weren't serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ, or you hadn't come to that point in your life, even getting rid of the things that we'll talk about do provide a benefit for your life. When you look around and you decide it's time to purge, you no longer need it, you'll feel better when it's gone. The guilt of not taking care of it begins to subside, but it's an intentional decision. And for those of us that have committed our lives to following Jesus Christ, one of the motivations that happens where we begin to realize of things that become less important in this life are because we begin to focus on the things that are permanent and forever and eternal. In the third chapter of this letter called Colossians in the New Testament, Paul gets to this place where he reminds us of this. Because, we could use the word since, or because you have been raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. That's the value of the resurrection, why it's so important. Not only that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and gives us the hope of eternal life, it brings us, with our faith relationship with Him, takes us into a new way of living. And He says, since we've been raised to this new way of life, set your sight on the realities of heaven, the things that are eternal. He said, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. I mentioned last week that there's a lot of people that are happy about the fact that Jesus conquered the grave, and that's what they've staked their claim to eternal life to. And my first acceptance of the message of the gospel was more about the future than the present. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ as a child, it was for the forgiveness of my sin and the hope of eternal life. And in time, I began to realize that this decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ and put my hope and trust in Him was even more about my life here and now. It took time to realize that this decision to trust Jesus Christ was more than just a fire insurance policy. And throughout history, religion and religious people have been able to compartmentalize their religious life from their everyday ordinary life. You could attend religious ceremonies and participate in religious activities, and then after that, just return back to the activities and behaviors that had no direct relationship to what you said you believed. But the message about the gospel, the message of Christianity, is more than that. The message of Christianity is about transformation. It's about a newness of life. And that message becomes more convincingly clear when we begin to grasp the reality of how everything in this life is temporary. Jesus' brother James, in his letter in the back of the New Testament, reminds us of the brevity of life. And I just celebrated this year another milestone in my life journey. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this going, I got less in front of me than what I have behind me. I've got more time behind me now. Jesus' brother says it this way: your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. Some of us begin to grasp that reality, that all of a sudden we begin to realize this really is temporary. And setting my sights on the reality of heaven becomes really more important the further I go down this journey. So one of the things that Paul would suggest in the first century that's still important in the 21st century, as he talks about things, the junk that we could get rid of, notice what he says. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. The word greed means, obviously, to have more. An excessive desire for more of something. Discontentment may be the greatest trap of our culture. When you look around sometimes, never in history have people had so much and yet been so dissatisfied. Sometimes it just feels like everything is thrown at us just to stir up discontentment. Every billboard, every commercial, every brochure tries to communicate the message, you can't live without this. You need this. You deserve this. And I didn't bring mine up here, but sociologists are beginning to even point to technology and social media as a significant factor to the discontentment that people experience in life. We get to see in these things that some of us use, and some of you are going, I don't even know what you're talking about. Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and whatever else there is. And we are the first people in history, in the world, who can peek into the lives of others in real time. We get to watch what people are doing on Facebook Live, Instagram Live, Snapchat, YouTube, Periscope, Twitter. And some of you look at that stuff and you're going, wow, look at that. Look at where they are. Look what they're doing, what they got. And sometimes we kind of like, well, man, I wish I could do that. Or why didn't they invite me? Or all of those things. And we kind of get stirred up and discontent. And maybe you kind of get to this point like me. What's the next slide there, Luke? Hashtag struggle. But the one thing I want everybody to understand this morning, if some of that stuff bothers you a lot, keep in mind that most people only show us what they want us to see. Everybody puts their best foot forward. They're not going to turn on that Facebook Live when they're not having a happy moment at home. And they're not agreeing about something, or somebody's unhappy. We watch as people put their best foot forward. There are times when we see things online, and we look at what people are doing and where they're at, and sometimes it makes our lives seem a little subpar or dingy or dull. And people are discontent. I struggle with wanting that. Now, you don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I just wondered how many of you bought a Mega Millions lottery ticket yesterday with the jackpot at... It was $654 million yesterday, and no one won it. And I'm sure you'll all be stopping to get one on the way home. What is it? You can't win if you don't play. Go back to creation with me. And I read the story of creation, and God breathed. He forms man from the dust to the ground. How do you do that? I don't know, but God did it. And he breathes into him the breath of life. And he puts him in this most beautiful, perfect paradise. And what God knew was this, that if fellowship is interrupted with him, that everything else in creation will have the potential to replace him as the first and highest priority of our lives. The Creator God knew that if fellowship with him is interrupted, that we would pursue everything else, we would put everything else first, we would put our trust in everything else, we would give our time, our treasure to things that would ultimately disappoint and prove meaningless and leave us discontent. And after fellowship is broke with him, the first man, God said, just don't do this. And they did. And later on, in the Big Ten that people tell you that they live by, the Ten Commandments, and most of them couldn't even hardly name one or two. One of them in there, one of the things that God says is this. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And I know that's different. None of us have servants, and some of you may not have, you know, animals or whatever, but you get the deal. You walk into somebody's house, you go to the Parade of Homes, you go, whoa, wow, that's really cool. Right? Envy is a major source of anxiety and discontent in a lot of people's lives. And what happens, the desire for more money, often for a lot of people, can lead to theft. We've all heard the stories. The desire for prestige can lead people sometimes to evil ambitions. The desire for another person can lead to what we talked about last week. Did you realize that depression and suicide are far more common in affluent societies? And for a lot of people, they despair because of their discontent. And when you find out when people despair, despair means they're inconsolable. And it comes from losing the ultimate thing in their life. And I think for a lot of people, the junk of discontent may be a greater struggle than lust and greed and even lying, because discontentment leads to all of those. Charles Haddon Spurgeon pointed out this. He says, remember that a man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. And again, no wonder why Paul, as he takes this turn in this letter to chapter 3, he reminds us then, because you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand, and think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And then he reminds us, don't be a greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. And go, I don't have any idols. Well, what is an idol? Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit God, reminds us of what an idol is. Notice what he says. It's something that you can't live without. Something that drives us to break rules we once honored and will harm others to get what we want. Every man or woman that has ever been involved in an affair was first struggling with discontentment. Every conversation with a person that I've had that struggles with addiction, that struggles with gossip, that struggles with lying, it always comes back to discontentment. And here's where discontentment can lead people. The single that says, I'm so unhappy being single, I'll settle. My husband or my wife no longer makes me happy, so I'll get a new one. My church isn't very exciting, I should leave. My life is miserable, I should end it. God doesn't make me happy anymore, so I should reject him. Discontentment screams, you deserve better, and whispers, God isn't giving you what you deserve. Now, one of the things that our enemy, Satan, is great at is kind of taking and twisting the truth a little bit. Keep in mind, when you hear that whisper, God isn't giving you what you deserve. Allow yourself for a minute to consider the idea for any length of time that when this discontentment sets in and you're beginning to think, God doesn't give me what I deserve, begin to think about who's wiser. And we have to circle back around as followers of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, you get that discontentment thing, God doesn't give me what I deserve. Really begin to think about that, because it's true. It may not be about this stuff, but contentment really has nothing to do with what we have or what we don't have. Because there are some people that are never happy, they're never satisfied, no matter what you do, no matter what you don't do. But contentment requires Christ followers to get our thoughts straight, to get our minds wrapped around the truth about what our relationship provides for us. And Paul gives us a great, in another one of his letters in Ephesians chapter 2, we often refer back to this. Notice what he says. All of us also lived among them, those who at one time hadn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, who were greedy, lustful, discontent, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, We were by nature, notice what we were deserving. When you get back to that and you begin to think, God doesn't give me what I deserve, just remind yourself, here's what I deserve. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. What we deserve is that. And yet daily we receive new mercies from God. When we get a glimpse of how merciful the Creator God really is, there's nothing that we have in this life that could be worse than being the object of God's wrath or being eternally, forever separated from Him. Every morning, here's what I want you to think about in those moments that you struggle with discontent. Hashtag struggle. Every morning that you don't wake up eternally separated from God is an example of God's mercy to us and a reason to put our full trust and confidence in how sufficient He is and that there's no other God like Him. No one else, nothing else has ever promised us what He has or could deliver and guarantee like the one who conquered the grave. Even on your lowest day when you feel your worst and you feel like you deserve more and you deserve better, God shows you more mercy than you ever deserve. Sometimes we need a reality check. And Paul offered that to his young protege in the faith when he writes him a letter. His name was Timothy. Notice what he said to him. We brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything out of it when we leave. And real contentment can't be found in what you have, what happens to you, comparing yourself with others. And you think about all the things that Paul endured when you read his letters. Because of his hope and faith in Jesus Christ, because he dared to preach this message of the resurrection and the realities of a new life that could be experienced, eternal realities. He endured so much. But notice what he says in his letter to the Christ followers in Philippi. He said, I have learned how to be content. I'm still working on that one. With whatever I have, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And when we begin to get rid of the junk of discontent, and begin to realize as followers of Jesus Christ, we are children of an all-sufficient God. And Paul goes on to write in this letter to the Christ followers in Philippi. Notice what he says. This same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which we have been given in Christ Jesus. Paul told his young protege Timothy in his letter called 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Notice what he said to him. True godliness with contentment in itself is great worth. And when he talks about godliness, I went back and looked about, what does he mean by that? Well, he says true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. What he's talking about is when we get to this point, when we are so awed by God, where it alters our lifestyle, we begin to really find contentment, not in what we have or what we don't have, but in an all-sufficient God. Somebody said the richest person is the one that doesn't need anything else. The Greek philosopher Epicurus when he was asked, what's the secret to contentment? Notice what he said. Add not to a man's possessions, but take away from his desires. And I take you back and remind you of those words that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. We brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out when we leave. So notice what he says. If we have food and clothing, let us be content. Discontentment may be one of the hardest things to purge from our lives. Real contentment can be found in what you have, what happens to you, comparing yourself to others, because it's like a mirage. That things that you think, oh, they dissipate as soon as you get near them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, penned these words. Notice what he says. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. I read some quotes this week by people that had what we consider in this world had it all. John D. Rockefeller, notice what he said. I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Rockefeller said this. He said, the poorest man I know is the man that has nothing but money. Cornelius Vanderbilt said, the care of millions is too great a load. There's no pleasure in it. Henry Ford said, I was happier doing mechanics work. Maybe St. Augustine had it right when he penned, you have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Someone who's all sufficient. Maybe that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because you will find rest for your souls. The junk and discontentment will keep you restless. If you envy, if you're jealous, if it drives you, it consumes you, even if it's those devices in your hands, you can turn them off. The goal of our life as followers of Jesus Christ is not to be self-satisfied. It's about growing deeper in our relationship with Him. And sometimes we never realize that He's all that we need until He's all that we have. And maybe for you this morning, it may be time to purge the junk of discontent.